Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate the water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear," and it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds," and it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures, and let birds fly across the earth, above the earth, across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Morning, 10 o'clock. Great to be with you this morning. I wonder if there are any bleary eyes out there from Olympics watching. Who's been watching some of the Olympics late night? There's a couple. I thought there might be some more. We've been watching it. I am very bleary-eyed, so coffee after 8 was very helpful this morning. Look, we love sport and we love athletics and all that kind of stuff, but it's been fascinating watching the Olympics, seeing some of the responses of the different athletes after they participate in their events. You know, the reporters get up and they stick a microphone in and say, you know, how are you feeling? Walk us through it. And two really different responses within 24 hours struck me. There was a girl who won gold, and she said, look, I've spent my whole life for this. I moved away from my fiance. I moved away from my life. We went and lived in another country. I've spent all my life training for this, and it's been worth it. And then the reporter said, so what are you going to do now? Are you going to Tokyo? And she said, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do now. I thought, isn't that interesting? Within 24 hours, there was another man, one of our kayakers, who won bronze. And he had the handprints of his two little children imprinted on the end of the oar that he was using to row. And I thought, you know what? That guy knew who he was even before he won, even before he went in that race, and he knew who he was afterwards. And it struck me that those responses point to a question that is part of the air that we breathe these days. The question is, who are you? Who are we as human beings? Who are you? And people have answered this question in lots of different ways over the years. I mean, they say, are we primarily economic units whose worth and value lies in our productivity and what we can contribute to the broader society that we live in? Are we simply the peak of some random series of mutations in creatures over millions of years? Are we the end of a process of blind chance and evolution? Is that who we are? Just a lump of cells that happened to be here? Are we the sum total of our biological urges? Like the song says, you and me, babe, ain't nothing but mammals, so let's do it like they do on the Discovery Channel. Is that who we are? We're just another species of mammal, and our urges are king. For many years now, people have talked about the nature versus nurture debate. Is it nature? Are we simply the product of our genes? That's who we are. Baby, I was born this way, so that's who I am. Or is it nurture? Are we the result of social conditioning and the environment in which we brought up in, and so we should be free to choose to do that or to throw that off? Are we like the flesh and blood version of, like what the Cheshire Cat says in Alice in Wonderland? You know, a person is whatever I choose to make them. Nothing more and nothing less. Does the fact that we can be completely different people in an online personality, does that change who we are? Am I one person face to face and a different person online? Who are you? Who are we? Before we try and answer that, we should note that there's a lot at stake in the way that you answer that question. Take children. One example of what's at stake is the way that you view children. You know, in ancient Greece and Rome, if a baby was the wrong gender or born of an illegitimate union or was deformed or was just going to be too much burden on the family, they would be left out in the wilderness to die. That was common practice and it was completely acceptable. The view of who people are shaped the practice with regards to babies. Even today, many people view unborn children as simply collections of cells that can be disposed of if needs be. Like a skin cancer is a collection of cells that can be burnt off if it doesn't serve my purpose, if it's not going to help me. There's a lot at stake in this question for how we view children. There's a lot at stake in this question for the way you view people with disabilities. Throughout history, people with disabilities have commonly been thought of as less than human because they didn't look right or they couldn't think right or they couldn't look after themselves. Aristotle said, "Let there be a law that no deformed child should live." Even Martin Luther is said to have condoned the drowning of a 12-year-old girl with severe disabilities. Now, in some ways, we have come a long way, even in the last 20 years. In Australia now, there's the NDIS, which is a different approach. Have you seen the ad for the Paralympics? It's amazing. You can't conceive of an ad like that being made 20 years ago. Yet, perhaps we haven't come as far as we think, because you know what? All the money for the Paralympics was spent on the real event, the able-bodied Olympics. So who knows what's going to be left to watch by the time it comes around, right? There's a lot at stake in this question for how you view people with disabilities, and there's a lot at stake for the way you view human sexuality. Are there male and female human beings? Or is there a spectrum? And am I free to choose what I would like to be? And should I have entitlements that flow from that choice? Is sex between human beings as basic as eating a meal? And like I can express my preference for what sort of meal I'd like to eat, what sort of food that I prefer, should I be able to express my preference for the type of sex that I want if it's just a basic thing like eating? There's a lot at stake. Who are you? It's a huge question with huge implications for all of us at this particular point in history. And so, we begin a four-week series called Who Are You? We want to look at this question from different angles and see what God's Word has to say as we think about this. And today we begin to look at that question at the ground level. We begin by looking at one of the fundamental claims of the Bible about who you are, about who I am. And that claim is that we are made in the image of God. We heard it there right on the first page of the Bible, Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, I suspect that hearing this is nothing new to most of you. Most Christians and many who have come into contact with Christianity at some point have heard of the idea that human beings are made in the image of God. But what does that actually mean? Over these last few weeks as I've been preparing this, I asked a number of Christians, you know, the image of God thing, what does that mean? What is that in human beings? And I got as many different answers as people that I asked. And there's a good reason for that. In the history of the church, there have been a multitude of different answers to that question. So this morning, to help us sort of set a foundation for this question of who are we, I want to look at what being made in the image of God isn't, and then I want to look at what it is, and then I want to look at why it matters. Okay, what it isn't, what it is, and why it matters. So let's have a look at what being made in the image of God isn't. And the first thing is reason. See, some people say that being made in the image of God is the fact that we have reason. And some really big name thinkers in the history of the church have put this idea forward. People like St. Augustine and Aquinas, they are giants in the Christian theological thinking landscape. And people like them suggested that when you look at Genesis 1, of all the creation, human beings are like the pinnacle, and they're different from the rest of the animals. And so with that observation, they went, okay, so what is it about human beings that makes us different from the animals? I know what it is. It's reason. It's the fact that we can think, that we have self-knowledge. And so the image of God, they said, must be all about us having reason. Now, whilst that is a true observation that most human beings have reason, and at least one of the presidential candidates in the US does as well, so it's a generally true observation, The problem with this view is that it's not how the Bible defines being made in the image of God. In fact, it doesn't mention reason in connection with the image of God at all. Those two aren't put side by side. And so what looks like has happened is these guys have imported some other categories, probably from Greek philosophy, into their thinking at this point. They brought stuff in that's not there in the Bible. And in fact, this view actually has disastrous consequences if you follow the logic through. You see, if having reason is what makes us in the image of God, then anyone with any sort of impaired reason is therefore less than the image of God. And that means anyone with a severe mental illness or anyone with a severe intellectual disability could be classified as being less than the image of God, which has happened in the history of the church. And so for those two reasons, I don't think that that's what being made in the image of God is, the capacity for reason. Now, one of the other big things that people say being made in the image of God is dominion, the idea that we are made to rule over the earth. And you can see where these two ideas are linked, again, in the passage that we heard read to us this morning from Genesis 1. Have a look with me again at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky," etc. And so, see, people see image of God and rule are together. These two ideas are together there in the text. And so they go, okay, so being made in the image must mean being able to rule. And that idea of having dominion is extended. People look into Genesis 2 and they see that mankind is created is included in God's work of creation as they are invited to name the animals that God makes. And they say, well, being made in the image of God and having dominion is about helping to shape and cultivate the earth. It's about being able to work and bring order, a good order to God's world. And others extend this idea even further by noticing that in cultures of the day, when Genesis is written, in ancient Near East cultures, it was common for rulers of large empires to have statues made, have images made of themselves that they would put in the different far-flung areas of their empire, so that the people in those provinces, they would see the image of the ruler and they would know that that ruler's rule actually is happening here. They see the image, they think of the ruler. There's a connection there. And so people go, okay, so maybe that's what's going on here in Genesis. People represent God's rule in creation as they have dominion over it. Now, I think there are two problems with that view that being made in the image of God is the capacity to rule over the earth. One big problem is that humanity's capacity to rule over the earth is severely damaged in Genesis 3 after the fall. Remember Adam and Eve, they kicked out of the garden and then the earth becomes hostile to them. They have to work and toil in a way that they didn't have to in the garden. Their ability to rule and have dominion over the earth is damaged. But as you continue to read through the Bible, it's clear that the image of God is not damaged. The ability to rule is damaged, but the image is not. And you see that in both Old Testament and New. You see it in the Old Testament in Genesis 9, verse 6. Obviously, being written after Genesis 3, about humanity after Genesis 3, we read, "Whoever sheds human blood by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind." Even after the fall, humanity is in the image of God. It's there in the Old Testament. You see it again in the New Testament in James 3, verse 9. James says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness." The word there is image. And so there's a problem with saying that us being made in the image of God is our capacity to rule, because the capacity to rule is damaged, but the Bible makes it clear that the image of God is not. The other problem with identifying those two, with saying one is the other, again, is that it disqualifies all those who cannot have dominion over the world, all those who cannot work or shape culture. Okay, again, you disqualify people with severe disabilities from being part of the image of God under that definition. And so dominion is not what it means to be in the image of God. Let's look at a third one briefly, and that is relationship. Some have said that being made in the image of God is about our capacity to have relationship. And a famous theologian in the 20th century called Karl Barth noticed this in Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. He said, you notice that God says, let us make mankind in our image. And then after saying let us, with the plural, mankind in the image of God is made as male and female. And he said, so what's going on there is that God has relationship in himself, in his Trinitarian self, right? Father, Son, and Spirit for all eternity. And so he made humanity to be like God in the fact that there is humanity is one, but they are plural. There is a male and female. There is a capacity to relate to each other. And lots of people followed him in that line of thinking. But I think that line of thinking suffers from the same problems as the dominion line of thinking. That is, humanity's capacity to have relationship is severely damaged after the fall. You see it in the outworking in Genesis 3 with the man and the woman blaming each other for the fall and not wanting to take the blame, and it's a mess. So relationship is damaged, but the Bible says image of God is not. And again, this kind of thinking excludes anyone who is not able to have a typical kind of relationship. So that's what I think the image of God is not. Are you still with me? That's the negative. Let's go to the positive. Let's have a look at what the image of God is, what being made in the image of God is. And to help us answer this question, we need to go back before Genesis. Do people tend to start this question at Genesis chapter 1? Why not? It's the beginning of the Bible. It seems like a good place to start. But what we need to see is that the image of God existed before creation. The image of God existed before human beings were made in his likeness. The image of God is Jesus. Have a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The Son is the image in whose likeness you and I are made. He continues, verse 16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. He's before Genesis. And in him all things hold together. What this means then is that to be made in the image of God is to be made according to the standard of Christ. In other words, Christ is the template for humanity. When God said, let us make mankind in our image, they're saying, let's make them like Christ, because he is the image. And so being in his likeness means that humans alone out of all the creation have the potential to become like Christ and to represent God in this world. Humans alone of all creation have the potential to become like Christ and to represent God in this world like Christ does. And this is where some of those other suggestions that we looked at earlier about the image of God fit into the picture. All right, so human beings are called to rule over the world in Genesis. It's there in the text. But they're able to rule over the world because they're made in the likeness of Christ, who is the ruler over the world. Human beings are called to represent God's rule in the world from the outset because they're made in the image of Christ, who is the representation of God's rule in the earth. He's the King of Kings. He's the invisible God become flesh. Human beings are called to be relational beings because they're made according to the one who is in an eternal relationship with the Father in the Spirit for all time. It's because human beings are made according to Christ that they can rule and represent and relate. But even if they can't rule or represent and relate, the image of God is still there with them, you see. And it's because Christ died for humanity to redeem it that they have the possibility of becoming more like that image, starting now and perfectly into eternity. As lots of New Testament passages testify, have a look at these. Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is the Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. In other words, when it all works out in the end, the final day, Christ will be the firstborn among many who are just like him. We're not now, but we will be in glory. That's God's plan from before creation. Or Colossians 3, verse 9, do not lie to each other. Why? Since you've taken off your old self with its practices and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Or 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Right? Christ is the image. We are made according to him, in his likeness, and we're saved by him in order to be conformed to him, that we might fulfill what was meant for humanity in the first place. Now, that's a lot of highfalutin talk, right? Why does all this matter? Why bother going into the detail to understand this? Well, let's turn to that now because it matters on so many levels. I've only got time to point out three. It matters because it shows us that everyone matters. See, because every human being is made in the image of God, every human being matters. The image of God is not an attribute that we have. It's not a capacity that we have, like the capacity to rule or the capacity for a relationship. The image of God is something that every human being has regardless of their capacity. Sin damages human beings, but it doesn't damage the image of God in human beings. God's imprint of dignity lies in the soul of every single human being. That means that your parents matter, even when they get dementia and can't remember who you are. That means that the unemployed who used to define themselves by their job used to contribute to society by paying taxes means they matter because they're more than an economic unit. That means that the disabled matter, no matter what their capacity for relationship or work is. They matter. They're worthy of our attention. That means that the children and families in refugee camps or detention centres away from the public eye, they matter. It means that the unborn matter, for they are more than simply a collection of cells. They are made in the image of God, knit together in their mother's womb, says the scriptures. That means that people of other religions or other political viewpoints, they matter. They are worthy of our love. They are worthy of being treated as our neighbors, whom we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. They're all in the image of God. It means people of every race and ideology matter. They are in the image of God before they belong to a race. Everyone matters. Is that how we view people? Particularly in a climate like we're in today, particularly where Christians might come under more hostility. It matters because it shows us everyone matters. It matters because of freedom. You know, freedom is the treasure that everyone in the West craves. People want to be free. And many people think that freedom is the absence of constraints. Nothing's stopping me from doing what I want to do. But you know what? The fish that finally got free of the water didn't last very long. And freedom is knowing what sort of being you are and what is the right environment for whatever being we are to flourish. That's what freedom is. And when we know that we are made in the image of God, we see that our very existence is bound up with the existence of Jesus Christ. Not as an afterthought of a religion started by some crackpot, but before the creation of the world. So freedom then is not to flee from Him or to ignore Him. Freedom is not to try and get out of the water of God and Jesus. No, freedom is to embrace Him. Freedom is not to obey every biological urge, because we're told that we're to put off our old self and have self-control as a fruit of the Spirit, and to follow Christ and heed His word that we might be conformed into His image. That's what freedom actually is. Freedom is to embrace Christ, to put off the old self, put in the new, and walk in His Spirit that we might bear the fruit of conforming to His image. See, we bear His image, therefore freedom is Christ. And thirdly and finally, why this matters is matters because it speaks to our destiny. I remember when we got to the end of our holiday away on our leave recently, and we'd been staying away for nearly 5 weeks. And as we got into the car with a long, long drive ahead of us, boys who are bigger than they used to be when we first bought the car, sort of squeezing themselves in, ready for a long drive, it was okay because we knew where we were heading. We knew we were going home. And when you know where your destination is, the journey changes. You can get through adversity and you can celebrate because you know where you're going. And I think that's true because human beings are forward-looking creatures. Many psychologists note the importance of hope for mental health and for healthy human relationships. And I think this is because we're made in the image of God. Our future is bound up with Christ in our very hardwiring. See, we will all stand before the judgment seat of the Creator who made us to reflect Him and who paid the price of His blood to buy us back that He might transform us to be like Him. We'll all stand there. Everyone's destiny is bound up with that day. Now, some will refuse or reject or ignore the buyback offer, but their destiny is still bound up with the one whose image we're made, because He will pronounce a judgment. But for those who have accepted the offer, for those who are being changed by the Spirit day by day, slowly but surely, little by little, the day is coming. Our destiny is to stand there and to see Him face to face and to be complete. 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I pray the Father will save us and change us to be like him who made us in his image. I pray he will keep us to that day. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, who are we? That is a question for the ages. It is a question that is at the heart of politics. It's at the heart of social conversation. It's at the heart of who we are as a human race, particularly right now in the West. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, that we might know that we are fundamentally beings who are made in the image of God. That is, according to the template of Christ. We are made to have a connection with you. We are made to reflect you in the world. And that even after the fall, the possibility is there to be conformed to the image through Christ's blood for us. Father, help us to know this truth and let it sink through us, to see that everyone matters, regardless of religion or race or creed or ability. All are made in the image of God and are therefore worthy of our love and friendship and attention. Help us to see that freedom is fruitless outside of Christ. And help us to see that our destiny and the destiny of those that we love who are also image bearers is bound up with Christ and his offer to save us. Help us in all these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.